I've heard it said before that a sermon should answer three questions. What, so what, now what? What, so what, now what? So the sermon should tell you what. It should explain what's happening. And then there should be so what? Why does it matter? And then comes the now what? So what should I do then? Now what do I do? How should I respond? And what I've just read to you today, today's text, is the first now what of the very first Christian sermon ever delivered in history. In this sermon, the Apostle Peter is describing for the first time ever the fullness of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there's the what. And then he gives the so what, and it's really sharp. It's like a blow to the gut. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Here it is. This Jesus whom you crucified. That's the gut check. There is life in Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of God, but you killed him. This is like being bitten by a poisonous snake and then learning that yesterday you threw the antidote out because you thought you wouldn't need it. Now, if you were in that case, what would you feel? Urgency. Urgency. What am I going to do? You'd be scrambling. You'd be desperately asking, what should I do? Now what? What do I do? And that was the urgency of the now what for the Jews. And we share in that urgency today because though we did not directly kill Jesus Christ, it was because of our sin, your sin, and my sin, that Jesus went to the cross. So the most significant now what that you will ever ask is what follows the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the now what that will determine the direction of your life, not only now, but forevermore. If you respond positively to the gospel, if there is a reception, if there is what we call a conversion, then you are on the path to everlasting life. If you respond negatively to the gospel, if there is a negative reception, if there is denial or ignorance to the gospel, then you are on the path to everlasting death. And because Scripture does exhort every single believer to make our calling and our election sure, let's consider today how you might be sure that a true conversion has taken place. A true conversion in your life has taken place. You've truly, desperately asked, now what? Now what, God? This is precisely what the Jews were asking when they heard Peter preaching Christ. Verse 37 tells us they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. They asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now what? Now we have to make this very important observation that not every single person in the audience responded in this way. You see, preaching rarely, if ever, has a 100% hit rate, a 100% success rate. There were people in this audience who didn't respond, and they just went about their lives. There were some people who maybe did respond, but it was a wrong response. It was more a response of fear of punishment. And there were still others who responded really negatively by probably continuing to mock Peter. Remember, they thought Peter and the rest of the apostles were drunk because they were speaking these different languages. Oh, this is the drunken ramblings of a Jewish man. Ignore him. Only a fraction of the audience truly received the word. Now, it was a large fraction, but only a fraction. Verse 41 tells us, if you read down, verse 41 tells us those who received his word were baptized, and there were about 3,000 of them. And the common experience of those 3,000, those converts, what separated them from everyone who heard, was that when they heard the word preached, the text says they were cut. They were cut to the heart. the word there means to be pierced. To be pierced in a manner in which your soul is violently agitated. That's a direct lifting of the definition of that Greek word. A violent agitation. So when they heard the preaching of the word, the deepest need of their soul was at that moment revealed to them. It's like the old hymn we sing. I once was blind, but now I see. Think about it in these terms. And if you're younger, you're not going to know what I'm talking about, but try to imagine with me. Growing up in the 90s, I watched a lot of TV, as many of you probably did. And you might remember that there was this commercial for a medical alert system. What that was a button that if you pushed a button, it immediately somehow communicates to the hospital or to 911, and then they would come and get you. And this commercial, it became kind of a joke because it was I shouldn't laugh at it, but it portrayed an elderly lady, and she fell, and then she would say this classic line, help, I've fallen, and I can't get up. And so they're trying to sell these medical emergency communication systems. Now, I must have seen those commercials dozens, if not hundreds of times, and every single time I thought, who actually needs something like this? This is ridiculous. This is silly. But now, it's a little bit of a different story because, you see, I have gout. And when you get a gout attack, it literally cripples you. You can't move. And so I begin to think, what if I have a gout attack and a gout attack comes and, you know, now I have young children and they're on the other side of the house and something is happening and I can't move and I can't get to them. Now I'm thinking about that commercial and I'm actually considering how important something like that would be. Now, of course, that's all obsolete now because we have watches and phones and all that stuff, but that's beside the point. You see, the point is you could hear sermon after sermon after sermon, but it's only when you recognize your need. Only when you recognize your need that you're truly going to listen to a sermon, that you're truly going to respond to the preaching of the word. True conversion must be preceded by conviction. If there is no conviction, there is no conversion. There must be a spiritual recognition of your need, your utter need for salvation. It's as if a light has shined and revealed to yourself the depths of the darkness of your soul's. All those ugly and embarrassing and abominable thoughts and desires and fantasies, the things you play out in your mind, the things you wish you could do to other people, all those things are revealed to you. You can't hide it. You can't pretend it's not there. You know that God sees it. You can try your best to run away or be in self-denial or try to cover it up with all the good works you do, but you know it's not enough. It is when you have that conviction and when you truly look to heaven and all you can say is, now what? What shall I do, God? What can I do? That's where the Jews were. They had that conviction. And then Peter provides the answer to those 3,000 convicted men and women. Verse 38, Peter said to them, repent. There's the now what? Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So there is the core of conversion. That's the core of the conversion. It's also a confirmation that the conviction was real as well. You've taken this need, this recognition of your depravity, and you've handed it off to the only one who could do something about it. The only one who could fulfill that need that you have. And how have you done this? Peter gives us the language. The Bible gives us the language. You repent. You repent. You have repented. In other words, you felt your need. You felt the crushing weight of your sin. You felt the misery of your spiritual sickness. Or to use the language of our Lord Jesus Christ, you have mourned. Blessed are those who mourn. You have mourned your sin. You felt sorrow and guilt. And we all know this, because when we do something bad or wrong, we feel guilty. We feel bad to ourselves, and we feel bad to those that we have sinned against, those that we have harmed. But this goes beyond that. You feel guilt towards God, because you know that ultimately, though your sin has massive consequences for your relationships with yourself and others, ultimately it is harmful to your relationship with God. And so in that, you've repented. You've repented. And you know, your repentance, it's genuine. And it's genuine not because you feel guilt or shame. There is guilt and shame there, but it's not full just when I felt guilty enough or when I felt ashamed enough. And I know there's a tendency for a lot of us, myself included, growing up in the church tradition that I did, there's a tendency for us to be pious by being lowly and dark and feeling the weight of our sin and feeling guilty and somehow trying to prove to God that I'm sorry, that I'm holy. No, that's not a full repentance. Your repentance is full only if it has been offered in the name of Jesus Christ, as Peter says. Repent in the name of Jesus Christ. And why do we repent in the name of Jesus Christ? For the forgiveness. For the forgiveness of your sins. So in our sin, when we repent, we understand, we're connecting now the historical account of what Jesus did at the cross 2,000 years ago. And we are connecting the fact that he did that work at the cross for my personal sins. And he was taking my guilt and my shame, and he nailed it there to the tree so that when God looks at me, he sees someone who's redeemed. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so what is a full repentance? There's joy. There is joy. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That is the Christian life. It is a mourning, but a simultaneous joy and comfort in knowing that we have been forgiven by Christ. There are dark lows in our sin, but spectacular highs in our freedom. And that's true conversion. That's true conversion, friends. It is a conviction that produces repentance. It is an inward inclination that produces an outward proclamation. And so this is why we have Peter instructing those who are convicted to repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. See, baptism, what it was and what it still is today, it is a public proclamation of your repentance and of your faith in Jesus Christ. And you're proclaiming it in front of other believers who've also made the same proclamation, who also have the same faith in the same Christ. So that was the second point. Conversion produces full repentance. And we have to understand that this baptism activity, it is a spiritual thing. It is a spiritual reality. The physical act of baptism points to a spiritual reality. This is why baptism doesn't necessarily feel special. Now, to some of you, your baptism was special, and certainly there is celebration that should be had, and there are memories that are to be made, and I always joke that our baptism tub is particularly cold this time of year, and so that's surely a memory that some of you might have. But honestly, most of us, we didn't really feel any different after we got baptized. You celebrated, you went home, and you're like, huh, I kind of feel the same. You know, for sure, if you were baptized as a baby, then you don't remember anything at all, nothing special. And that's hard. That's a tough thing for us to wrestle with because, especially in this day and age, we live as if our feelings validate truth. as if our feelings validate truth. I have to feel a certain way in order for something to be true, or something to be legitimate, or something to be significant, excuse me. And the thing is, truth does not work like this. Now, truth can certainly produce feelings, but feelings don't determine what is true. Truth is truth, no matter how you feel about it. And we have to understand this because we are a spiritual people. And we seek to be spiritual people, no matter how we feel about it. So don't determine the quality or the legitimacy of your conversion based solely on how you feel about it. Maybe I have to doubly emphasize that for our younger generation, because there's such an emphasis on feeling and emotion. You find validation or truth in how you feel about something. And that's why we're so, and adults are feeling this too, we're so obsessed with, you know, capturing these moments and looking for these big moments and posting them on our social media because we like how it makes us feel. And we have to be careful because the entirety of conversion, it's a spiritual matter. It is started, it is directed and sustained by the Holy Spirit. God's the one who started it. Friends, who do you think produced conviction in you when you became a believer? Who do you think it was that cut your heart with the word? Do you think it was the preacher? Whatever preacher it may have been, and however powerfully he might have preached, however loud he might have yelled at you, do you think it was the preacher? No, of course not. Absolutely not. It was the words of the preacher. If he was expounding the text, it was the words that were carried by the Holy Spirit that penetrated your heart. He created the conviction. And God is still working. That's the gift. That's the gift of conversion. That Spirit is still working. Verse 38, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we have this gift of the Spirit. The Spirit is ours. He's blessing us continually. He's helping us and he's sustaining us and he's protecting us. In other words, in this gift, the gift of our conversion, we have God himself now living with us and dwelling in us. This is why in the New Testament you'll hear the language, you are a temple, because the Spirit of God dwells with you. In fact, it would be no exaggeration to say that the entire point of the Old Testament, all the promises, all the covenants, was for the Holy Spirit to be with you. That's how significant this gift is. You know, there's going to be days when we feel God. We feel his presence. And we should. Oh, but there's going to be days when we feel nothing. When we feel dry. When we feel empty. As if nothing was going on at all in our lives. But spiritually, this is the gift. Spiritually, the faith that brought about your conversion is still working in you. Your faith is still active. God is still working. He's still changing you. He's still growing you. He's still sanctifying you. This promise is like the sun, because you might not see it or feel it, but the sun is still shining. We may not feel the Spirit working, but he is true. He's shining, he's working, and that should assure you. That should assure you today, because if you're anything like me, your feelings are pretty unreliable. Don't trust your feelings. And that assurance, it's not only for you as a believer, but it's also for your children. It's also for your children. Look at verse 39. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Now, that doesn't mean that just because I'm a believer, my children are also guaranteed to become believers. That is as anti-biblical as you can get. What this verse is telling us is that the ordinary way, both in Old and New Testament, the ordinary way that God has chosen to pass on his covenant promises is through the relationship of parent and child. There's something about that very ordinary, normal relationship that God has chosen that to be a means by which the promise is going to go from generation to generation to generation. Now, let me just say, there are certainly extraordinary ways and unordinary ways that people are converted. It's not a necessity for us to have parents who are believers, but the normal way that the promise of the gospel is transferred is through parenting. It's when you, parents, commit to raise your children unto the Lord, as Joshua said in that famous verse in Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, you may have publicly declared that and initiated that process through baptizing your infant, or you may have done that through dedicating your infant, but what you have committed to do as parents is to teach your kids to love and to fear God. And I see this. I see this here. You do your best to surround your kids with the gospel. You send them to Sunday school. You give them all kinds of different children's Bibles, whatever the best children's Bible is today or tomorrow, whatever it's going to be. We have VBS songs playing all the time, year-round, in our car. We send them to VBSs and camps and all kinds of programs, and we pray before meals, and we try to talk about God. And as a parent, I know it feels like we're not doing enough. Right? We're not doing enough. As my kids get older, I'm already starting to feel the competition that I'm going to have with the things of God and sports and academics. Those things could also be things of God, but what I'm talking about is just that time and that energy that they're going to be giving to all these things in the world. And the truth is, parents, we are going to fall short. We all fall short here. And the little things that we do for our kids, we feel like it's not making a difference. Why aren't my kids changing? But it is making a difference. And that's the promise. You know what you're doing, parents? You're stuffing your kids with gunpowder. A spiritual covenant gunpowder. That's what you're doing. You're stuffing them with gunpowder, and one day God is going to light the spark. Only God can light the spark. And when he does, there will be an explosion of new life in your child. That is the assurance of verse 39. God is going to get every single person whom he calls to himself. Every single person. Adam and Esther are two confirmation candidates. I see Esther. I don't see Adam, but I hope he's in here. You know, you were baptized as infants, and your parents had no idea when you'd be converted, but they had faith in God. They had faith in God. And here you are today. And as you come to confirmation, to confirm publicly the faith that you profess, the faith that your parents raised you in, you know what God is doing? He's fulfilling his promise. He's fulfilling his promise. Jackie, you're going to be baptized. You were dedicated as an infant. Your parents had no idea when you were going to be converted, but they had faith in God. They had faith in God, and here you are today. You're coming to be baptized and to proclaim your faith, and you know what's happening? God is fulfilling his promise. I know it's you, but it's God who's getting you. And you're going to watch as Santa and I baptize our Noah. And what we're doing is we're proclaiming our faith that only God can save our child. And we're going to do our best to get the promises of God into his little mind, knowing full well, trusting full well, that one day God is going to get it into his heart. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for salvation, conversion, and a profession of our faith, and a continued living out that faith, knowing that you're working. We thank you that the entirety of this process is overseen by you, Father, and you are capable, and you are able, and mighty, and powerful, and good, and loving. Thank you for being the captain, the director of our salvation, and giving us the grace to walk faithfully in it. Fill our hearts with joy. Remind your people, each of them, Lord, of the faith that they profess and believe and continue to walk in today. Remind them that you're with them, that you'll never leave or forsake them, Lord. We thank you again, Father, for this time, for these baptisms, for these souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.